Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It wasn't all that long ago that we observed the spring holy days. Leading up to those days, we worked really hard at removing the physical leavening from our homes. How about all of the spiritual leavening? Thank you. Those days are now several months behind us. Pentecost has come and gone, now nearly a month ago. As a portion of God's first harvest, have we remained diligent in keeping the sin out? The spring holidays, they were three months ago. Have we remained diligent in keeping the sin out? Or have we slowly fallen back into the routine of life, allowing sin to creep back in, take over, and eventually consume us? Have we been able to remain steadfast with God's Spirit, not going back to the lives that we were once called out of? Now today, we are all in different places in our journey. But you know, our individual journeys have one thing in common. As we all move onward, we must never look back. We must never look back. It's so easy to look back. Perhaps we wish that we could go back in time. Perhaps to times that were easier. Maybe to times where we thought we were happier. Isn't it so easy to look back? Maybe we look back with regret, regretting our actions, regretting our words, even our sins. Perhaps for many of us, we still hold in a lot of regret for past mistakes. And it prevents us from finding happiness right now. It prevents us from finding happiness in the future that is to come. Perhaps we even miss the life that we were once called out of. You know, there's a very sad story in the Bible. This story revolves around a man named Lot, his wife, and daughters. Let's turn to Genesis 19. Genesis 19, verse 15, where we'll break into the story. The two angels, they had just spoken with Lot the evening before and warned him that the city of Sodom was going to be destroyed. These angels instructed Lot to take his family and leave the city. Genesis 19, verse 15. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the NIV says, hesitated. The men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Eternal being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. Verse 17, so it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that the angels, they said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." Then Lot said to them, "Please, no, my lords. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and, well, I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it's a little one. Please, let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said to him, See, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the eternal out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. Now verse 26. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Lot's wife looked back. She didn't want to leave that society that she had grown so accustomed to. She looked back with longing eyes, rather than looking forward to a better goal and purpose in life. She looked back. So as we journey onward, we must realize that as true Christians in God's church, looking back is not an option. Looking back is not an option. With that in mind, let's look at and review three things that will help us avoid looking back. Three things that will help us avoid looking back. Number one, our focus must remain on God's kingdom. Our focus must remain on God's kingdom. Mr. Ramsey, that was a very fitting hymn for as an introduction for me. Thank you. Please turn with me to Matthew 6, verse 31. Matthew 6, and verse 31. Matthew 6, and verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. How committed are we to becoming a part of God's kingdom? Deep down, are we truly seeking first his kingdom and all of his righteousness? Where do our concerns lie? Are we mainly concerned about our physical needs? And do we allow our physical needs to take the front seat to our spiritual needs? Perhaps we become so wrapped up in the daily grind that we forget why we received this very special calling. Is it possible that a whole year can go by, and then at the opening night of the Feast of Tabernacles, we're reminded why we are here. God's kingdom should be our constant focus throughout the year. It's why we're here today. It is why we accepted God's calling. But, there's always a but. But isn't it so easy to become distracted? And then lose sight of that goal. The cares of this world can be so distracting. Let's turn to Matthew 7 and verse 13. Matthew 7 and verse 13. Matthew 7 and verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are just a few who find it. As we strive for that narrow gate, we will face so many difficulties along the way. We're to remain focused and continue forward with our sights set on that kingdom. Secondly, we must keep our hands on the plow. We must keep our hands on the plow. As we place our hands on the plow, it's necessary that we remain committed and diligent. Let's turn to Luke 9 and verse 57. Luke 9 and verse 57. Where we'll find what Jesus Christ had to say about looking back. Luke 9 and verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ spoke with three different men here. Each of these men had an excuse as to why they couldn't follow him. They all had excuses. They wanted to follow Christ, but they wouldn't make the commitment. All three of them looked back and decided that they had other important things to handle. Things that were more important than God's kingdom and His calling. Do we have any excuses? Do we have a good grip on the plow? Maybe sometimes we find ourselves slowly losing that grip. Why did Christ use the example of putting one's hand to the plow? Have you ever thought about that? That's hard work, especially the way they did it in that time. I'd like to quote from a book titled The Illustrated Manners and Customs of the Bible with J.I. Packer and M.C. Tenney as editors, copyright 1990. And I quote, the plow of biblical times was little more than a forked stick with a pointed end. Handles added control, In later times, the farmers added a copper point to the plow. Later, bronze improved on that. Later still, after the 10th century BC, there was an iron plow, which only penetrated the soil to a depth of 5 inches. The plow demanded the farmer's constant attention to keep it in the ground. Only a careless man would look away. End of quote. As a child, I grew up on a small farm. I still live on that same farm today. I can't imagine plowing with a stick. And from my experience, and knowing how often farm equipment breaks down, I'm sure that a lot of sticks were broken during that time. Maybe the early plows, the stick, would get hung up on a rock just beneath the surface and break. Perhaps an ox would get stung behind the ear, lurch forward, and break the stick. Perhaps an ox may have gotten frightened by another wild animal in the vicinity. I do know there were no cell phones during that time, so texting and plowing wasn't really an issue. I actually was mowing hay a couple weeks ago, and I caught myself on my phone mowing hay, texting Shauna, and I hit a stump. I broke the hay mower. I wasn't paying attention. Let's get back to the plows. Looking back, when the plow was in front of you, looking back was a big problem. And surely it resulted in a lot of broken plows. Sometimes, when you're plowing, you will want to look back to see how far you've come, to see how much you accomplished, to see how much we did. And you know what happens when we look back? We are mentally giving ourselves opportunity to compare the ground that we've covered to that of others. That was not God's intention for us. So, how are we handling the plow today? Are we trying to plow, but all the while looking back at the past? Do we often think about the life that we were called out of? Do we have trouble keeping the plow in the ground? What does our furrow look like? Have we been careless and looked away and don't even realize that we are maybe trying to plow with a broken plow? Most importantly, does that plowed furrow lead straight to the narrow gate? It's very important that we not be careless with the plow. Very important. Thirdly, we must overcome obstacles out in the field. We must overcome obstacles out in the field. If you ever go online and look at some of the fields in the Midwest, just south of Chicago, or maybe Nebraska, Iowa, Wisconsin, some of these fields can be 500 acres. And it is so easy to plow a straight line. But in this part of the country, things are a little different. You might have a 25-acre field, maybe a 50-acre field. And I noticed in particular one field, the furrows were straight as an arrow. But there was something that was really amazing about this field. It contained many rocks, rock formations throughout the field. And these farmers, they continued plowing in a straight line, even though they faced these many obstacles. And it was so impressive. Even though those obstacles, the furrow was straight as an arrow. In our lives, we face obstacles all the time. And we know these obstacles as trials and temptations. Think back about the Israelites. Think about the many obstacles that they faced and encountered. Let's actually take a few minutes and look at some of those obstacles. Let's go to Exodus 14, verse 5. Exodus 14, verse 5. The Israelites, they have just been delivered from bondage and slavery. Exodus 14 and verse 5. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, "Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also, he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains for every one of them. And the Eternal hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. Notice that the children of Israel, they went out with boldness. Everything was fine. They had been relieved of their bondage in Egypt. But something happened that quickly changed. Let's continue reading in verse 9. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth, before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So what happened? They were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. When Israel realized that they were being pursued, suddenly that boldness turned into fear. Because remember, they had just plundered Egypt. Verse 11. Then they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should just die here in the wilderness." Israel was beginning to worry. They wanted to give up. They wanted to turn back. Let's continue reading in verse 13. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." Have we ever considered that when we face our own personal trials? we must not be afraid. We must stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord will fight for us, and we shall hold our peace. We're instructed to face our trials with boldness. You all probably know how the story ended. God parted the Red Sea. The Israelites crossed through the sea on dry land. Walls of water on both sides, left and right. Israel was once again delivered. But let's look at the outcome in verse 30. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Eternal and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. Oh, it's all good again. When we are delivered, do we grow in faith? Do we begin to completely trust in God? Or are we like the Israelites? I would think so. The Israelites were put in the Bible as an example to us all. Because it was only 3 days later, in chapter 15, that they were thirsty. They found bitter water, another obstacle. What about in chapter 16, a little less than a month later? Well, they were hungry. Let's read in Exodus 16, verse 1. Exodus 16 and verse 1. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. For you've brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Eternal said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you." The Israelites, they were hungry. Like Israel, how many times does it take for us to truly believe that God is not going to forsake us? Let's now turn to Exodus 17 and verse 1. Exodus 17, verse 1. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Eternal, and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Eternal?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it that you brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Eternal, saying, "What shall I do with these people now? They're almost ready to stone me." Can you imagine how aggravated Moses was at this point? Israel had already been delivered multiple times. Didn't they get it? And the Eternal said to Moses, continuing on in verse 5, Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Is the Lord among us or not? While grasping the handles of the plow and looking forward, we face many obstacles in our lives. God is with us. Do we truly believe that He is with us? It's a question that we have to ask ourselves. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31, where we find what Moses said as he was turning the leadership of Israel over to Joshua. Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. Then Moses went and spoke these words to all of Israel. And he said to them, "I am 120 years old now. I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Eternal has said to me, 'You shall not cross over this Jordan.' The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy the nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites and their land, when he destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you." Verse 6. "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he who is the one who goes with you, he will not leave you nor forsake you." Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all of Israel, "Be strong and of good courage. For you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it." Verse 8. "And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed." Those are some very powerful words. Very powerful. We need to take those words to heart, because we all face obstacles. We don't have to fear or be dismayed. We can be confident that God will not forsake us, his children. We can have faith in him that he will deliver us. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 10. In verse 1. This is speaking about the Israelites. "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God, well, he wasn't very well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became as our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. That's a promise. God is faithful. He won't allow us to be tempted beyond what we can handle. No obstacle is too large to overcome. He promised that he would provide us an escape. And it doesn't say that he'll just do it once in a while. But he'll do it every single time. Every single time. Now that's not to say that we won't get a scratch here and there. But he will provide us an escape. God is faithful. So let's remember that the next time we face an obstacle, a trial, a temptation, that we have to trust in God's word, that we're to keep our hand to the plow no matter what. He will never forsake us. He will lead us. He'll deliver us. But you know, it just might not be in the timing that we're looking for. It might not be in the way that we're expecting. It very well could be completely different than what we're expecting. Blessings come in all different sizes. But there is one thing for sure. He will deliver us. As God's children today, we're living in a very evil age. Let's boldly continue onward with our journey, remaining focused on God's kingdom, remaining committed by keeping our hands on the plow, never looking back, continuing on while overcoming the obstacles that we face. All with the help of God and His Spirit. Let's conclude by reading a few verses of Paul's letter to the Philippians. Philippians 3. Philippians 3 and verse 12. Philippians 3 and verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's all press on, forgetting those things of the past, reaching forward to God's kingdom. As we journey onward, let's never look back.